Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
How's everybody feeling this morning? It's good to be here. I'm excited that God has brought us together for an opportunity to look into His Word and to be challenged by what we see from the children of Israel, just so we can learn personal lessons for our own lives and our own walk, and to come to understand what it really means to glorify God and surrender ourselves to Him in every aspect. This whole experience for the Israelites is about bondage and about finding freedom. And I think all of us can relate to that, because at one time or another, we've all been in bondage. We've been enslaved to our sin. Some of us are more free than others, and some people are still struggling with the things that they struggle with. But today I want to ask you a question. I'd like to begin by just asking you, are you really content? Are you content with your life? Satisfied? And, you know, as I thought about the idea of contentment, I began to ask myself, am I content? And it's really yes and no. And I think that there's a dualism with contentment that should take place in all of our lives. On one side, no, I'm not content. I'm not content with where I am in my relationship with Christ. I want more. I want to grow. I want to know Him. I want to look like Him. I want to smell like Him. I want Jesus. I want to be Jesus to the world. So on one sense, I'm not content with where I am spiritually. I want to be further along in my process, and I want to be more mature, and I want to be more like Christ. On the other side, I am content. I'm content with my circumstances. I'm content with where I am in my life, with how much money I have or don't have, with how many cars I have or don't have. The problem that I find in our society is that we've flip-flopped it. It's backwards for us. We are content with where we are with Christ. We're like, yeah, I'm good. I know Jesus. So we're content because we think, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, what else do I need to worry about? But then we're not content with our circumstances. We want to go higher, and we want to grow further, and we want more. And there's a constant yearning for more and more and more and more. And so on the scale, we've kind of reversed it, where we should be content with life because we are where we are because God has us where we are. If God is sovereign and completely in control of all things, then you are exactly where you are for His purposes in your life, for what He's working and what He's doing and how He's shaping and conforming and transforming your heart. That's where you are. But that's where we're content. We should be content being where we are because we are exactly where God wants us to be. And on the other side, we're not content with what we have, and we always seem to want more and to have more and to desire more of things that really aren't important. The children of Israel have been in bondage for 430 years. God has set them free. You would think that in the midst of their freedom, there would be what? Contentment. There would be contentment because now they're free. The Bible says here in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim. Remember, that was kind of like a paradise place they finally came to. Last week we saw that. 70 palm trees, springs. It was beautiful. It was kind of like hanging out in Miami. They came to the desert of Sin. Not representing sin itself, but it was called the desert of Sin. Kind of ironic. Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day, and this is important, that's why he dates it. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. They've been out of Egypt now for 30 days. A month has gone by. Now you got to realize, after a month has gone by, they have pretty much used all their food supplies. They were told to bake bread without yeast and to take it with them so they'd have food for the journey. Well, you can only eat so much bread. You only have so much of a supply. You can only carry so much. So by now, you know, at first they were thirsty. They didn't have any thirsty. So they complained against God because there was no water. Now all of a sudden, they're without food. And they do what we constantly find ourselves struggling with. They play the game. The game that we all love to play. The if-only game. Now, I say that, but in reality, we all live there. We constantly are saying to ourselves, if only. If only we had stayed in Egypt. If only we had more food. If only I had a better job. If only I had a prettier husband or a prettier wife. Or if only, you know, we play this whole if only game, and it leads us to discontentment. It leads us to discouragement. It creates in us an ungratefulness. So the Bible says in verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Don't you remember when they were coming out of Egypt? Oh, did God, you know, they want deliverance. They're against the Red Sea. Lord, save us. They weren't thinking about dying. They wanted freedom. They wanted escape. They wanted a route. They wanted a way. But now they're saying to themselves, if only. And you have to understand that when you play the if only game, you're living with a distorted perception. It's distorted because you are looking at your past and you have changed its reality. Because now you see it and it's the good old days. If things were just the way they were. If this was that way. You can't play that game and live in reality. They says, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They weren't sitting around pots of food and eating all the time. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. They were making bricks without straw. They hated their lives. But when your perception is distorted, it changes your reality. Instead of seeing life the way it really was, they were seeing life in a different light, a distorted light. And that's what sin does to us. They were in sin. You say, well, how are they in sin, Scott? They were just traveling in the desert. They were grumbling against God. That is sin. It is sinful to complain and to grumble against the sovereignty of God. You are where you are because of His purposes in your life. Playing the if-only game leads to a lack of contentment, which causes us to become negative in our thinking and then leads us into the sin of grumbling and complaining and distorting reality. We all need to live in the place where we understand that it is what it is. Say that with me. It is what it is. Life is what it is. You have to say that to yourselves all the time. You are where you are. Life is what it is, and you've got to accept it. Right the way it is. Most circumstances are beyond our control. We can change the things that we can change, and we need to accept those things that we can't change. And just realize it is what it is. Stop playing the if-only game. The phrase here, they grumbled against, occurs 7 times in the first 5 verses here in chapter 16. 7 times. There's an indication about this event that God wants us to be aware of. This is happening in these people, and we need to see it. We need to be aware of it so that we don't enter the same way, that we don't live the same way, so we don't walk in the same footsteps. It's a prevailing attitude, expressing embitterment, expressing hostility towards God. The word grumble itself means to growl. You ever seen somebody and they're grumpy? When I'm grumpy, I growl. I don't want to necessarily use my words. I'll just go, you know, I just give that, and I know if you're married, you've seen your husband do that a time or two. We growl, and the word grumble means to growl or to murmur with discontent, because we're not content. We want more, we want change, we want something different. Instead of being satisfied with where we are, we're expressing our grief or our unbelief. Ultimately, all grumbling is against God. If you grumble about a person or complain about a person, you're really grumbling about God. Because ultimately, He's sovereign. And He has you right where He has you for His purposes. And if He is truly in control of all things, then if you grumble against what is happening or against a person or a circumstance, then you are complaining about God. That God isn't good enough, or God's not working fast enough, or God's not doing what you think He should do, and maybe you should be on the throne. That's what it really amounts to. Is when you grumble against God, you're saying, I don't like the way things are, and if I were God, things would be different. Listen to me. The Lord never wastes an opportunity to teach life lessons that we need to learn. He often teaches and tests together. He will teach us as He's testing our hearts so that we can see where we really are. And that's what He's doing here with the children of Israel. He's about to teach them something because He wants them to learn a life lesson. These are life lessons that we need to learn. The Bible says in verse 4 and 5, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you." Think about that. A gift from heaven. God, we're hungry. You're not feeding us. You brought us out here to starve us. Okay. Let me just show off a little bit. Let me just rain down bread from heaven. They're like, what? I will rain down bread from heaven. Is anything too hard for our God? So why do we worry? If there's nothing that is too hard, nothing that is too complex, nothing that He can't work out or fix or straighten out or change, then why are we worried? We have nothing to ever fear. We have nothing to worry about, because all we really need to do is trust that He's doing what He's doing for His higher purposes that sometimes go beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. And it's about learning to walk by faith so that we trust Him in the journey. God gives instructions. He says to them, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. That sound familiar? Bread for that day. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. We need to be content with that. We're not content with that. We want, every one of us in here have groceries for the week. Some of us have stockpiled enough for 2 months, 6 months, or a year. We have to learn to be content with what God wants to give us. So He gives them instructions. He says, go out and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them. Do you know that prosperity is often a test from God? That when God gives you more than you need, it's so He can see how you will handle it. The problem is we don't understand that it's a test. We think, woo, I hit the jackpot. Man, I got an extra $1,000. Man, I need that new PlayStation. Oh, I want that Xbox. See, we don't realize that God is giving it to us for His purposes that are beyond what we can often see, because we're so busy just seeing ourselves and seeing what we desire and what we want. That often when God gives us, it's so that He can use us for His purposes and for His kingdom. So we see God giving it to us and we're like, yeah! We're like, man, I'm good. And we're missing and we're failing the test. If you've been blessed financially, it's not because you're so smart. You're as dumb as the rest of us. You're not smarter. You're not better looking. You're not wiser. You're just blessed. God chose to bless you in that way. That's His choice. For some of us, He didn't. But that doesn't mean you're not blessed too. It's just that God gives different things to different people at different times for His purposes. It doesn't make you better than somebody else. It doesn't make you below anybody else. And what you do with it, how you respond to the things that God gives you, is critical in our walk of faith. He says, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. So He's giving them detailed instructions to see if they'll listen and obey, if they'll really do what they're supposed to do. So it says, on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So God is saying on the sixth day, you need to, you know, bring in twice as much so that you can hold on to it. Because He's about to introduce something that we know now as the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy day set aside for the Lord where the Lord rested. He worked for 6 days. On the seventh day He rested. He expects the same for us. That we have 6 days of work and a seventh day to rest. You say, Scott, I thought I was only supposed to work 5 days. No, that's not right. You're supposed to work 6 days. And when I talk about work, I'm not talking about just your career. I'm talking about working for the Lord. You see, all work, even ministry, is to be 6 days a week, 24 hours a day. We're supposed to be living vessels, testimonies for God's grace. And then there is supposed to be for all of us a time to refresh and a time to renew and a time to be alone with God, so that He can fill us back up, so that we can go out into the world and be the people that God called us to be. God's not just showing off. He's displaying His sovereignty before a people who need to know them. God wants them to know Him. God wants you, God wants me to know Him, to really know Him, to understand His ways, to understand how He works, to learn to trust in His sovereignty. That's what this is all about. It's not God just saying, hey, look at me, I can pour down bread from heaven. God can do whatever He wants to do. But this is about Him displaying His glory so they can see who He really is. So the next verse says, so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will, notice that phrase because you're going to see it over and over in the passage. You will know. God wants them to know so that you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. It wasn't anything you did, anything you said, anything you thought. It was all His work. Listen to me. Because you got to understand that the only reason you are here today is because of Him. The only reason you have a relationship with Him is because of Him. If you're saved and you're in fellowship with God, it's because of what He did. It's because of what He does. It's all about Him. If you can reason, the only reason you have a mind to reason with is because God gave it to you. If you can work with your hands, the only reason you can work is because God gave you hands. See, everything we have is a gift from God. Paul instructed the people in Thessalonians because there were people who were feeding off the church and they weren't working and they were being lazy. And he said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And then he goes on to explain the whole purpose of working is that he might have something to share with his brothers. So we're supposed to make stuff so we can help people. We're not supposed to just make stuff so we can hoard it. But we're supposed to be using it for His kingdom and for His glory, for His purpose. If you don't have a job, go get one. We all need to work. It's a part of God's plan for us. God wants to use us. He wants to work through us in every way. He says, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. God is displaying Himself before the world. Because He has heard your grumbling. When you see a because and you're reading and praying through Scripture, the because is the reason why. That's what it's there for. When it says because, God is now stating His purpose clause. I'm going to do this because you've done that. All right? Understanding how to interpret Scripture is critical so you don't get swayed by bad doctrine. When you see a phrase, so that, or because, it's because God is about to incorporate His purpose. So that we'll fully understand why He does what He does. Now, He says, because, and this is not what I would do, but He says, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. I would just smite them all. Be done with them. You want to complain against me? All right, I'll give you something to murmur about. You know, that's what we do to our kids, right? When they whine too much, you're like, I'm going to give you something to whine about. Come here. You know, even when they're not whining, just to make sure they're in line. But God says, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. And then Aaron and Moses clarify, who are we? You're not grumbling against us. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Like, it's not our fault. We're just vessels. We're just instruments. Why are you grumbling against us? We're just doing what God has called us to do. Leave us out of this. Now, sometimes we want to act that way. God is at work in our lives, and we want to be like, really, just leave me out of this, God. It doesn't work that way. If you're part of His body, you're a part of His plan. If God has called you and saved you, He has work for you. And you can't just say, I think I'll pass on this one, Lord. Because He's going to keep working until He gets what He wants. Moses and Aaron are like, don't complain against us. It's not our fault. Well, in a sense, it is your fault. Because you made a choice to follow. You made a choice to lead. You're allowing God to work through you. So own up to that. It is your fault too, because you're the vessel. And it's okay. Because you're not doing anything wrong. Just accept responsibility. And be the man that God wants you to be. Now, I want to talk about this for a second because I want you to see the truth about complaining. Where it really starts, where it comes from, how to deal with it, how to get rid of it. I'm going to pull over here in a minute because I really want us to understand about the harshness and the reality, the wearing away, the eroding of our spiritual lives that takes place when we're complaining. And most people in here, including myself, complain more than we should. How much should we complain? Zero. Nada. We shouldn't complain at all because it's commanded to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining or arguing, that you might shine like the stars in the universe. We're not supposed to complain at all, period. So I want us to take a look in a second about what it really means to complain and how we deal with that. Because the children of Israel just weren't getting it. Moses also said, again, that phrase, you will know. God's going to do this, and when he does this, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Again, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Now, that was an important clarification. Not just who are we, you know, don't just grumble against us. But now, you're not just grumbling against us, but really because you are indirectly grumbling. I mean, you're directly grumbling to us, but indirectly you're grumbling to God. So if I complain about, I don't like the way my wife does this, or I don't like the way my sister does this, or my mom, or my friends, or my neighbor, or Nick, or Frank, then what I'm doing is I'm grumbling against God. I'm complaining to God. Now, somebody asked me last week to define complaining. They were like, you know, you talked about complaining, but, you know, what is complaining? If I go outside and say, wow, it sure is nasty weather out here today, is that complaining? Not necessarily. If I'm stating a fact, or the truth of the matter, it doesn't mean I'm complaining. But if I go outside and say, wow, I hate weather like this. Man, today's going to stink. Now I'm complaining because I've looked at it and I've appropriated it to my own personal life, how it affects me. If I complain about somebody's food, somebody cooks dinner and they invite us over, and I say, wow, you know, I get in the car and I wouldn't say it there in front of them, of course, so I'm driving home with my wife, and I say, wow, did you like that macaroni? That was nasty. Now, that's not necessarily complaining. I was stating a fact. It was nasty, right? But if I, on the other hand, say, wow, that nastaroni was nasty. Ugh, I couldn't even stand to eat it. I had to force myself. Now I'm complaining. If you say, wow, that preacher preaches for a long time, that's not necessarily complaining because that's the truth, right? But if you say, man, he was wearing me out. I thought I was going to go to sleep in my seat. Then you're complaining. There's a difference in stating a fact and understanding what complaining is. Here's what the dictionary says about complaining. I just want you to get a mental picture here. Complaining, to express grief, pain, or a sense of injury. To state a grievance or make a charge. I think that's a big part of it. Making a charge against something. And then it added, to find fault or dissatisfaction in someone or something. Dissatisfaction, lack of contentment. Complaining is because you don't like what's going on. You don't like the way it is. You don't like the way it happened. You don't like the way it looks. You don't like the way it smells. And so you're going to complain about it. You're going to whine. Now, you got to be careful, because as you're complaining about the complainers, you can also be complaining. You can say, oh man, I can't stand it that everybody always complains so much. What are you doing? You're complaining about the complainers. Right? I mean, it's true. So we have to be careful. This is a very slippery thing, the whole complaining thing. Because it's real easy to go from fact to complaining about the fact, and you've slid into it, and God doesn't like it. So anything that God doesn't like, we shouldn't like. Anything that God says not to do, we should be aware of. And I think awareness is the key so that we don't walk in it. So I want to give you what I believe will help you. Just five, if you're not taking notes, I would encourage you to write these five little things that I think will change the way you think and process and complain about life. Just five quick things that I want to hit with. First of all, there has to be an acknowledgement that complaining is wrong. You've got to say what God says about things. God says that we shouldn't complain. Complaining is wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, he who conceals his sin, if you just wash over it like it's no big deal, God's not going to show you mercy. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Look, it's good to walk in the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning. If you conceal and hide and say, I don't do that, I never complain, don't lie to yourself. Look yourself in the mirror and say, you're a big, ugly complainer. Try it, Jim. It'll work. You're a big, ugly complainer. And confess that to yourself. Deal with it. Confess it Renounce it. Say, God, I don't want to walk in that way. Acknowledge that it's wrong. Second thing you need to do is accept responsibility for your attitude. Your attitude is nobody else's fault. You can't say, well, you make me feel this way. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Nobody can make you feel any way. Nobody can make you do anything. You do what you choose to do. Oh, you make me feel sad. Or you make me feel lonely. Or you make me feel mad. That's not true. You choose to respond to what you see going on. And because you choose to respond to a certain event or circumstance in a certain way is why you feel the way you feel. It's all about your own attitude. We are commanded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, to have the same attitude as Jesus. The Bible says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Man, what was Jesus' attitude? Read the next passage. Being in likeness of God, he humbled himself. He walked in humility. See, we don't understand humility. Humility is saying, oh, I just need to put myself down. I need to walk down here. That's not what humility is. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. That's true humility is when you stop thinking about yourself. You start thinking about everybody around you. You think about their problems and their needs and their prayers. You think about what's going on in their life. You stop thinking about yourself. And then you learn to walk in humility. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you really want to walk in the grace of God, stop thinking about yourself. And start thinking about what you can do and who you can serve and who you can encourage, who you can pray for. Stop saying, oh, nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. I'm just going to go home and eat worms. That doesn't work. What good's that going to do? Go eat some worms. It's not going to change anything. Now you're going to be not liked and ugly. I don't know that eating worms will make you ugly, but it doesn't sound good anyway. Your breath will smell. It's important to take responsibility for the way you feel. You feel the way you feel because of the thoughts that go on up here. Your thinking affects the way you feel. Your feelings affect the way you act. You behave the way you do is because of what you feel. You feel the way you feel because of what you've been thinking. It's up to you to change the way you think. That's why the Bible is so strong on changing our minds through the Word of God. Transforming our minds by the Word of God. It's the only thing that can change the way we think. And that's why God has given us His Word. Take responsibility for your attitude. Number three, learn to be content. Really work on having the secret of contentment. Learn to say that I am content with what I have, what I don't have, where I am in my life. Be content. Say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you... Stop saying, I need to go do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do this. Because that's not contentment. That's all about you, you, you. You got to get your focus off of you and say, God, what do you want? Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, for I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstance, I know what it is, he says, to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation. Whether well fed, and if I'm fat and full, I'm happy. Or hungry. Whether I look like I've been living in a concentration camp. Whether well fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do it all through Him. You see, that's what that verse is really all about. It's about contentment. It's about saying, hey man, I can bench 350 pounds today. How do you know? Because I can do all things through Christ. All you're going to get is broke. That's it. You're going to get broke. You're not going to get 350 pounds. You're going to get your neck broke. You can't just say you can do whatever you want to do because the verse says, so that's pulling it out of context. It's imperative that we look at verses in their context and say, well, how does this apply? Well, it applies that I can really go through anything. It doesn't matter whether I have friends or don't have friends. It doesn't matter whether I have a job or don't have a job. It doesn't matter whether I have food or no food. Nowhere to sleep, place to sleep. Doesn't matter. Whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether I have a lot or I have nothing, I can do it. I can go through this. I can endure. I can persevere. Because Christ is in me. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. That's what it's all about, learning to be content. And then number four, see the big picture. Man, stop focusing on all the little things in your life. Learn to see the big picture. God's, whether you like it or not, in control. And He's got this plan. It's a universal plan. We just are a part of the plan. It started way back 7,000 years ago. God started this whole work, and He's going to finish it. And His plan will prevail. And so we need to see the big picture and understand this is just part of the puzzle. You know, we just need to do our part and be what we are called to be. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul reminding the church while they're going through persecution. I want to note severe persecution, not like they stubbed their toe. They're being beheaded, wrapped up on stakes and burnt with fire. They're watching their children be skinned alive. They're going through severe persecution. And he wants to remind them. He says, for our light and momentary troubles. You talk about your troubles? Are achieving for us an eternal glory. Doesn't matter what's happening now. You got to get your eyes off of what's happening now. That far outweighs them all. Like what God is doing in us and what God is doing through us is so much bigger, so much greater than my little problems over here. You just got to get your eyes off of these problems and get your eyes on His plan. And trust in His sovereignty. And know that no matter where you are in your life, it's going to be okay. Because you can do all things through Him who gives you strength. It's going to be okay. Even if you die, it's still going to be okay. Because it's not about you. It's all about His plan. And His purposes in this world and what He's doing. So, He says, because of that, so we fix our eyes. Man, they're locked in. They're like, fixed. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen. Because what is seen is temporary. Look at what he says. He says, for not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Man, stop worrying about all the things you worry about. Just get rid of it. Stop doing it. If you're not worrying about it, you're not going to complain. If you worry about the way people treat you, you're going to complain about the way people treat you. If you're worried about people accepting you, you're going to complain that people don't accept you. If you're worried that you're not making enough money, you're going to complain about how much money you make. Doesn't that make sense? If you start worrying about all this stuff, I mean, it's just logic. If you start worrying about stuff, the next thing you ever find yourself doing is you're going to be complaining about it. Then you're complaining about it. Now you're finding yourself being ungrateful for what you do have because you're focused on what you don't have. You get so wrapped up in what you don't have that you forget to be thanking God for what you do have. And we have so much. The fact that we can live, move, breathe, know Him, be forgiven. How much more do we really need? See the bigger picture. And the last thing, and this is critical to wrapping it all up. Now, I used to say this to the little kids when they were little. Use your words. But I'm not going to talk to you like children because you're not children. But you need to use your words to build up. Words are very powerful. The Proverbs say that the power of life and death lie in the tongue. Because our words are so powerful. We either build up or we tear down. We either give life or we give death. We either encourage or we discourage. When you're negative and you're complaining and you're nasty and you're critical and you're whining, you're not helping anybody. Not even yourself. And you have to realize that whatever you say, you're hearing. You're hearing it yourself. And so you're constantly just bringing yourself down. You're wearing yourself out. And that's why nobody wants to be around you, because you're wearing them out too. Because you're constantly complaining about how life is and how it's unfair and how God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. Give God your mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is what? Helpful. The goal of communication should be to build other people up. You're not thinking about yourself if you're walking with Christ with all your heart. You're thinking about the people around you. So the goal is, well, how do I build them up? How do I encourage them? How do I lift their spirits? If you focus on that and stop focusing about yourself, you'll be so much happier. You'll find more contentment because now all of a sudden you're not worried about you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. See, that's another thing, is you don't know what somebody's need is unless you take time to listen. God gave you one mouth, two ears, so you can listen twice as much as you talk. Some of you need to take that to heart. Because you all the time. Don't even know what you're saying half the time. Just want to hear yourself talk. Bah, 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 bah. You know I'm telling the truth. We just talk to hear ourselves talk. We need to listen. Really listen. So we know what other people's needs are. So we know how to speak words of life. Build them up and encourage them. Look, if you open your heart up, God's going to speak to you today. Because He doesn't want us to complain. And we're all guilty of it. We are all guilty of complaining about life and complaining against God and complaining that it's not fair. In some way or another, we can find that it's there. And God wants us to learn to use our words to build other people up, that it may benefit those who listen, that it might really build them up and draw people in and touch people's lives. That's how our words are supposed to work. You need to take charge of your own mouth and change the way you communicate. Start today. Say today, God, I want to change the way I talk. I want to change the edification of my words. I want them to be used for your glory. I mean, don't you believe that God wants everything to be for His glory? Everything. Even our words. So as my mom used to tell me when I was little, and I didn't listen then, so I'm trying to listen now, is think before you speak. She would tell me that all the time because I would just open my mouth and stick my foot in it. Pop! Just like Peter, you know? I would say things without thinking about the consequences of my words. And I would do stuff that wasn't smart. And I'm learning that my words are very powerful. I'm learning. I know I'm not there. And I'm not content with that in my life. I want to be better in my communication. I want to be more encouraging and more edifying. So I give you permission that if you see me being discouraging, to remind me, to say, hey man, that wasn't very encouraging. Just tell me. And if I don't punch you in the nose, then I'll say, okay, you're right. No, I'm kidding. I won't punch you in the nose. You have to be outside of our church to get punched in the nose. The Lord says in the next passages, and I'm not going to read them, that while Aaron was speaking, he called the whole assembly together, and while Aaron was speaking, the whole Israelite community looked out towards the desert and saw the glory of God. God showed up in a cloud, appearing in His glory, and they were amazed. It was like, wow. I mean, it was beautiful. And then the Lord said to them, at twilight, you'll eat meat. And so at twilight, man, He covered the whole ground with quail. Quail just came in there and landed, and they just, hopefully they cooked them first, I don't know. But it says they ate them, and they were filled with meat. And then He said, in the morning you'll have all the bread you want. And they woke up in the morning, and it was like dew was all over the ground. And then as the dew began to dry up, they saw that it was like thin white flakes. It was white, and it tasted like honey. Man, that had to be awesome. And so they just go pick it up, and they start eating. And so He tells them, look, that everybody should get enough for that day to take an omer. An omer is 2 quarts. So you get like 2 quarts full for each person in your tent. And that way everybody has enough for that whole day. And then at dinner you get meat every night. I mean, they should have been content and satisfied. They should have been. But we're not often where we ought to be. And so what they do is something that we all struggle with. You've seen the phrases, just say no. You know, just say no to drugs. Just say no to texting. Just say no to all this other stuff. Well, I want to say, just say no to hoarding. Now, what is hoarding? You know anybody who hoards? Don't say their name out loud. Because I know lots of people who hoard. Hoarding is taking and holding it back and sitting on it, you know, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, kind of like, hey, this is mine, I'm not letting anybody else get it, I'm going to hold on to this. Some people hoard money, some people hoard people, some they're in their closet somewhere. No, they hoard their relationships and they're very protective over them, and they hoard just all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't be hoarding, because God is against hoarding. Did you know that? That God really is against hoarding? That's why He gave them enough for that day. And it wasn't supposed to be hoarded so you can have it later. It was about trusting me, because hoarding in real actuality stems from a lack of faith. That you're not believing that God will meet your need tomorrow. So you need to save up enough for the next day so that you can take care of yourself. And really it lacks what God is trying to teach them. To walk by faith. And to know that you can trust me. That I'll take care of you tomorrow too. So God said He would test them, and this is how He's testing them. So the next passage in verse 19 and 20 says, then Moses said to them, no one, pretty clear, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. I love that. God said, all right, you want to keep it? I'll give it to you. Here, eat it now. Eat it now. Maggots crawling all over it. Now, in some countries, that might be a delicacy. But it wasn't to these people. They were like, oh, it's rotten. Well, why was it rotten? Because they were disobedient. Listen to me. Disobedience leads us to discontentment. Discontentment makes us smelly and nasty in the nostrils of God. It really does. When you are discontent about the way your life ended up, about where you are, about what you're going through, you're not trusting in the plan of God. I mean, that's just the way it is. It is what it is. Let's just call it what it is. It's a lack of faith. If you believe, really believe with all your heart, that God is sovereign, then you know that you are exactly where He wants you to be. Because He's at work. Verses 21 and 22 say, each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they were supposed to get twice as much, because God was introducing to them something else called the Sabbath, a day of rest, which is another form of hoarding. When we have to work all the time because we're afraid that we can't pay our bills or meet our needs, then we are hoarding. We're not trusting God to meet our needs. God said to rest. We should rest. Rest is important. When we don't rest, we get sick and we get tired and we get run down. We should rest. I know, I'm speaking from experience. I don't like to rest. If I could be God, I'd say, God, take that one out. I would. I'd be like, get rid of the Sabbath. Let's work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, because I'm a doer. By nature, I am wired to be a doer. I don't like to stay home and do nothing. I don't like to lay around and sleep. I don't like to take naps. I like to pass out. I like to work so hard that when I hit that bed, I can't think anymore and I just want to collapse. But that's not right. See, I need to be aware of that. Aware that I could naturally be a workaholic at any time, at any moment. That I could just work and work and work and work. But God says, work 6 days and rest. Because even spiritual work can be dangerous if it's done with the wrong motives. Even ministry. We need to be obedient. I need to be obedient. So the Bible says in verse 23, He commanded them and He said to them, the Lord, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and save whatever is left and keep it till morning. Why? So that on the next day they would have provisions. God is saying, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I'm going to give you enough on Saturday so that you can rest on Sunday. And then He told them on Sunday, I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to go anywhere. I just want you to rest so that you can be filled. So the next passage says, so they saved it until morning as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink or get maggots. Hey, how about that, right? Because it did what God said. When you do what God said, blessings flow into your life. When you don't do what God says, you're in a turmoil of trouble. Man, you can't be disobedient and think God's just going to take care of everything. He's going to work it all out for you because you got yourself in this mess. If you're in a mess, because you put yourself in a mess. If you're in a mess, you better cry out to God that you need help. It didn't sting because they did what they were supposed to do. He said, eat it today. Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any of it. Pretty obvious, right? Do this. Be obedient. Listen. Look, everything that God tells us to do is for purpose. God's not this cosmic killjoy who says, hey, you know what? I know you're single, but I don't want you to have sex with anybody because I'm mean. I'm mean, and I'm just going to throw that out there. I want you to be celibate. No, he's saying I want to protect you because I love you. This is what's best for you. So don't have sex until you're married. That's why. Because I'm protecting you emotionally. I'm protecting your heart because I love you. When God gives you a command, it's because he loves you. It's not because he's trying to hurt you or keep you down or oppress you or be cruel to you. It's because he does love you that he gives us guidelines and boundaries and restrictions. That's what the Word of God teaches us, how to walk through life. He doesn't want you to have foul language flowing out of your mouth. He doesn't want you to be perverted. He doesn't want you looking at porn. He doesn't want you doing things that are distracting. He wants you to be focused on his goal and his work for your life because he knows what's best for you. And if you can trust him to save you, you can trust him to teach you how to walk. That's what he wants to do, is teach us how to walk. But the Bible says, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. Hello? Did you not hear what I said? You don't get any on the seventh day. 6 days you gather. But on the seventh day, they didn't hear. Ears to hear, but really don't hear. Eyes to see, but really don't see. Happens to me all the time. I miss it. I didn't hear it. God was speaking, and I wasn't listening. God's always speaking to us. We just have to listen. To get quiet, be still, let him move in our lives. Let him direct us. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Hello. Then the Lord said, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? God has shown them mercy over and over and over because he's a merciful God, but he's also a just God. Man, he's got to be fed up with it. He's got to be tired of saying, hey, do this. I'm trying to lead you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to teach you because these are lessons about life. These are lessons for you. And as I'm teaching you, I'm also testing you so you can examine your own hearts and see how rebellious you really are. Because we, by nature, are rebellious people who rebel against the will of God. And we want our own will instead. So the next verses say that you should bear in mind that the Lord gives them the Sabbath for themselves and for him. And that on the Sabbath they're not supposed to do anything. And they're supposed to just stay inside and rest. And the people called it manna because they said, what is this? And that's what manna means. What is this? What is this? That's what manna, the Hebrew word manna. So they called it manna because they didn't know what it was. What is this? Well, whatever it was good. I tell you that. Because if the Lord made it, you know it was good. Think about that. If the Lord creates something, is it not good? Whatever he does is good. How come then we always struggle with our identity? If God created you, why do you struggle with who you are? Why can't you accept who you are? That God made you and God loves you and that you're awesome and wonderful and beautiful. Why do we walk around, oh, I'm so fat. Oh, man, I'm so ugly. I wish I was taller. Man, I wish I was shorter. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. If only, which just breeds more discontentment. Man, God created you. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. Because you're his handiwork. Do me a favor, right? I want you to look at somebody right now and just tell them, you are beautiful. Tell them. Tell them, because they really are. Tell them, you are beautiful. God created you to be you. Nobody else can be you, man. Rejoice in who he created you to be. Stop being all like, Let me close it out, because I know you're probably hungry. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, 2 quarts, then place it before the Lord to keep for generations to come, as the Lord commanded Moses. Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony, that it might be kept. He wants them to hold on to this as a reminder of what God did. You have things in your life that God has allowed to happen for very specific reasons, purposes, that need to be markers in your life. That God has allowed them to be there so you can look back and say, man, I remember when I was struggling, really struggling, and I was praying and trusting God, and then somebody gave me $1,000, or somebody cut my grass, or somebody fed me and put groceries on my floor. Those are markers in your life where at points where you struggled and you trusted God and you could see the hand of God. God wants us to be able to look back and remember. He told them to create this, to hold it in front of the testimony. Now the word testimony refers to the 2 tablets of the law. They haven't gotten them yet, but they're gonna. And so he's preparing them for what's gonna happen. He's testing them, giving them a little bit at a time. And he's about to give them all the law, which will contain the Sabbath in it. But he's giving them instructions as he's beginning to lead them, so that as a nation, they'll begin to be his people, to understand that he has a purpose and a plan for them, that they might glorify his name. And that's our job. Our job isn't about getting what we want out of life. It's about bringing glory and honor to God. That is why he created us, and that's our purpose. I'm going to close with this last verse. It's the last verse in this passage. We'll be in 17 next week. This is awesome. Israelites ate manna for 40 years. Now look, I don't care how good something is. If you got to eat it for 40 years, 40 years, because they were grumbling and complaining. I love that. That's the mean side of me. Like, all right, yeah. You want to be like that to God? All right. So for 40 years, they ate manna day in and day out, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Hey, you want some food? Yep, let's have some manna. Hey, what's in the fridge? Manna. What do we got for tomorrow? Manna. Manna. And it's almost humorous, but it's also a sign to us about discontentment. You're like, how long am I going to go through this, God? How long do I have to struggle? Look, you haven't struggled 40 years. Trust him. Know that he's at work. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. They all ate manna until they died, because this generation won't even make it into the promised land. And these were the consequences of their choices. Look, life is an accumulation of all the choices you make. You choose to follow God. You choose to trust God. You choose to worry. Nobody's making you worry. That's a choice. God says, trust me. Trust and obey, right? Just do it. Trust me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. Just trust him. But you choose. And when you make choices that are against the will of God, you pay for it. Good choices lead to good consequences. Bad choices lead to bad consequences. That's just it. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's a universal principle that God has established. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, it says, do not be deceived. God is not, what? Mocked. Whatever a man sows, he also reaps. It's a universal principle. Think about what you're doing before you do it. Will this honor God? Or is it dishonoring? Evaluate your words. Am I going to lift up, build up, or tear down, put down? Evaluate. Bring it all before the Lord. Say, Lord, here am I. Use me. It's all about your glory. Stop hoarding. If God has blessed you, bless others. Don't enable, though. Don't enable. It's important to understand that, too. Because we can be so giving on the other extreme that we want to be so helpful that we enable people to stay where they are in their lives and they never change. Because they don't accept responsibility. I was talking to a parent the other day about their daughter, about how messed up she was. And I'm thinking to myself the whole time, it's because you enabled her whole life. And that's why she is the way she is. Because you enabled her and gave her everything she ever needed, everything she ever wanted. And now because she can't hold a job and she's a drug addict and she's into her 40s, going to be 50, and be all alone, it's because of what you created. There are consequences to everything we choose to do. Everything. It affects our kids, our family, our friends, everything. Let's honor God with our choices. Let's honor God with our conversation. Let's honor God with our character. Let's honor God with who we are. We owe Him everything. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for Your love, and Your grace, and Your mercy. I thank You for Your faithfulness. That even when we're unfaithful, You still show us mercy. Just like You did the children of Israel. You still reached out to them and loved them and helped them. And gave to them. Even when they were grumbling and complaining, You still met their needs. And I know You love us, God. Teach us to love You back. I know You want us to serve You with all of our hearts, God. Help us to serve You faithfully. To share Your word and to share Your truth. And to give You all the praise for all that happens. Because You alone are worthy. Speak to our hearts today, Father. Change us. As we grow in the likeness of Jesus. Shape our hearts. Shape our minds.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.